Remember last time whenever we met, whenever I had the privilege of being up here and teaching, we talked a little bit about how that's God's word and how God has a very specific purpose for each and every one of us, right? And that all of us have a role. We've got a role in our family, and by the family I'm talking about our nuclear family, but we also have a role in our Christian family, right? We may be a parent, mother or father, we might be a husband or a wife, we might be a child, or we may be single. But just because we're single doesn't mean that God has excluded us from the family, has he? We have different roles. Each of us has different roles. Well, I got to beat up mom and dad, husbands and wives, last time, right? Would you, those of you that were here, would you say that I did a fair job of beating you up a little bit? Trust me, I was beat up even worse than you were because God was speaking directly to me, telling me, showing me all the things I'd done wrong in my life with my four kids. Today, though, you're going to get a little reprieve because I get to beat up my youth. Now, a question, though, is do you think this is only relevant to the youth? I've got several of my youth. I made them sit in here today because the message today is geared towards children, youth. But which of us in here is not a child? Ah, good. No hands are going up. So, it's going to be just as relevant for those of us that are 60s, 70s, 50s, as it is for those of us that are 12, 13, or 14, right? Can't imagine why. Well, we call this family roll call part two, because last time you guys know that I flat ran out of time. God just inspired me. I had a lot to take and say. And so we had to basically kind of shut it off at the end of it after me beating up. I didn't get to take and go on and beat up the kids. So I have the privilege with our pastor and with the men being up in Prescott, I have the privilege of standing up here and bringing you the family roll call part two. And this part is geared towards, like I stated, our youth, children, all of us are children, and to those that are single and the different, a couple of the other different family role models. So that being said, the family is the first and most fundamental of all human institutions ordained in Scripture, and as such, God uses the family unit to convey his wisdom and his message from one generation to the next. You guys all agree with that? That each of us is responsible for passing down that heritage, that wisdom, the love that God shows us to the generation that's following along behind us, just as it was handed down to us from the generation that that preceded us, correct? The Christian family serves as the conduit for his message and serves as the salt and light in this very dark world. We know that Christ called us to be the salt and the light, correct? And if we don't have God's wisdom, if we don't understand, have a good grasp of his word, how can we very well be that salt and light that we need to be in the world? This is something that I'm constantly, you can ask any of my youth in here, I think they would tell you that, yes, I constantly beat them up about us being the salt and the light and the fact that they need to know God's word. It's not enough for us just to be able to take and say, yeah, I got my Bible. Okay, yeah, I carry my Bible on Sunday. What do you need to do? We need to take and hide it in our hearts, don't we? Yeah, this can be interactive. I love whenever it's interactive. I really, truly do, as much as Pastor does. So we need to be hiding this in our hearts so that we can take and have that ready answer, so that we can share with somebody whenever the opportunity arises, what is it that makes me different from everybody else? What is that little bright light that they see in my wife that they don't see in the other people that are working around her? Well, we would all, of course, like to believe that that bright light that they see is Christ shining through us. It's not us. It has nothing to do with me, Merrill, or my wife, Cindy, or CJ, but it's that the Holy Spirit is shining through us. We're a conduit that's being utilized, right? Okay. God knows that whenever the family unit is not protected, the Christian fabric of society is unraveled. And we're seeing that, aren't we, right now? What's going on in not just America, but what's going on around the world? Look at all the nations that have fallen. I'll use Great Britain as an example. Why was it that at one time Great Britain was able to boast the sun never set on the English, on the British Empire? Because they had through their military and through their outreach programs through their military around the world. The sun never set. They were in India. They were in what? All around the world. There was not a single place that the sun was not shining, that there was not a British colony that was there. Correct? What happened? What did we see go on in Britain? They started promoting what? Homosexuality? We started seeing the abortion. I mean, we can go back. You want to look at the Roman Empire. Look at your history. What nation, what great empire do you want to look at And you can see the same things started happening. And as those things fell into place, what did we see go on to that society and that civilization? It started to unravel. What are we seeing in America? Life means nothing in America. God is not prevalent in our lives in America. It certainly has been removed from about every institution that we call for, that we look towards to take and be our guide and to take and give us some kind of a relevance in our lives, correct? We're seeing with increasing speed the unraveling of the family unit. The farther God has been pushed out of the family, the more broken and dismal families and American society have become. As families have walked away from God, the stage has been set for God to be pushed out of our schools and education, out of the workplace, and out of our government. We have become so politically correct that many people have even pushed God out of some of our churches. Look at some of the churches that we've got going on, you know, that are meeting today or other days around our nation. They don't have the emphasis on God. They don't have the emphasis on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we once saw. They have all kinds of other weird beliefs that they're willing to address and accept and bring in as gospel. What can we do? What should we do? Our goal should be to strengthen the families we are in, whether we are in a nuclear family that's comprised of parents and children, a family comprised of a couple, that being a husband and wife, and I specifically say a husband and a wife, or if not married, that is, or if you're single, you're not married, you're divorced, or you're widowed, our extended family. The point is, we are all related to other family members, and we all have some type of relationship within those family frames. What we do in our family roles is of the utmost importance. We begin our review of family roles last time with husbands and wives and God's purpose for marriage. I spoke quite a bit on specific behaviors related to those two roles. You guys remember what we were talking about with husbands had specific roles, wives had specific roles. I cited several verses to explore God's design for marriage. And like so many other essential doctrines in the Christian faith, the origin of marriage has its basis in Genesis, in the Bible. The book of Proverbs also affirms the power and impact of a strong, cohesive family that loves and follows God. But the book also has warnings for those that would disrupt a family. We see in Proverbs 11, verse 29, "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind." Well, what does it mean to inherit the wind? What is in the wind? A lot of turmoil, a lot of gusting, but there's nothing tangible in the wind, is there? Unless you catch something as it's flying by, but your chances of doing that are probably pretty slim, right? "And the fool will be served, the servant to the wise of heart." Jesus quoted from Genesis chapters 2 and 3 whenever he gave the foundation of marriage and thus proclaimed the true meaning of marriage in Matthew 19, verse 4 and 5. "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The authority of Christ gives credence to the authority of Genesis. God's word is true, so why do people define marriage to mean whatever they want it to mean? Which is exactly what we are seeing today, right? Marriage is being, I mean, people are defining marriage any way that they seem to want to so that it fits their lifestyle and makes them feel good about the way that they're living, irregardless of what the Bible tells us about what marriage is supposed to be. What is the consequences of people doing, or pardon me, what are the consequences of people doing exactly that? We're seeing it all around us. The result is the breakdown of families, the breakdowns of our society, and ultimately we're going to see the breakdown of our country. So let me ask you, whose responsibility is it to protect the family? And I want all of you to repeat after me. It is my responsibility to protect my family. Do you believe that? Bible tells us very clearly, men, it's your responsibility to take care of the spiritual head of your household. Women, you have a very specific role as to how you're supposed to help bring up your children. Whose responsibility is it for the state the America is in today? It is ours, either through our lack of doing something or our failure to take and be vocal. Not trying to take and make anybody feel bad, but the harsh reality is if we do not stand up against the wrong, the darkness that we see going on in America, then we are condoning it. That's the bottom line. Because if you are not, if we're not being vocal and saying that's wrong, and we're being silent, then you might as well be saying, that's okay, go ahead and do it. Would you agree with me with all of that? So we all agree, it is our responsibility to make sure that our family is protected and that we make sure that our family is a godly family. And we have some very good reasons and ways that we can go about doing that. The Bible's very specific about what we have to do. With that being said, it means that each and every person sitting here today and those that are going to be listening to the message later, it is your responsibility to protect your family regardless of what role you hold. Children, this does not exclude you. Those of you that are 12, that are 15, that are 18, you're not excluded. If you're of the age of understanding, you're not excluded from any of this. You also have an active and vital role in the family. Who says so? Is it Merrill that says so? No. God says so, and that's what matters. God's the one that says we have to take an active role in our families. We have to take an active role in our society. Join me, if you would, please, as we take an opening prayer. Father God, we just come before you giving you thanks, Lord, that we do still live in a nation, Father, where we can meet together on Sundays, that we can meet openly in a building such as this, that we don't have to be hiding in a tunnel. We don't have to be hiding in the back room. We don't have to be worrying about some military or some policeman kicking the door in, Father, and hauling us off to jail because of our beliefs. We give you thanks. Father, we lift up those around the world, though, that are suffering those afflictions, Father, that are being persecuted for their beliefs in you, for their beliefs in your Son, for their lifestyles that they're living, Father. Be with them, protect them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Father, and embolden them to stand firm, Father, in their beliefs. Father, I want to lift up the men that are up in Prescott today that are undergoing the men's conference. I pray, Father, that you would fill each of them with the Holy Spirit, that they would come back with just such a sense of renewal, refreshing, recommitment, Father, to doing all that you've called them to do. We ask, Father, trifling mercies for them. And we want to lift up those brothers and sisters that are not able to be here today, Father, whether it's through sickness, illness, poor health, whatever the reasons, Father. Be with them, watch over them, draw them close to you, protect them, bring them back to us again next week, Father. Father God, I want to lift up all of the military that are serving around the world. Father, that we owe them such a debt of gratitude, and with Veterans Day coming this Thursday, Father, I pray that none of us here will forget them, that we will each say a prayer for them. We pray for them, Father, we pray for their families. Be with the soldiers, Father, keep them safe, and be with their families, Father, and let them know that your presence, that you are there with them, that you're drawing them close. We also ask, Lord, that you would be with our law enforcement around the community. I can't imagine, Father, what kind of crime would be running rampant right now if we didn't have our brave men and women that are willing to put their lives on the line, Father, here in our own countries and in our cities, Father, to protect us from all of the evil that exists in our society. And Father, I also want to lift up the firefighters, the brave souls that are willing to run into buildings or run into the forest, Father, whenever they're burning, to help save lives and to help save property. Be with all of them, Father. Lord, we dedicate this time to you, and Father, we pray that you are glorified through our meeting together, and that you would help us to remember your words as we depart from here today, and that we would apply those words to our lives. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, amen. Thank you for all bearing with me through that there. I just feel so strong about our soldiers, because I think we take for granted our civil liberties that we're enjoying right now. Even though we can look around us and say, America is going, you know, going to Hades in a handbag, we know that we still live in the greatest nation in the world, and there's still hope for us right now. I truly believe there's still hope. We're not done yet. And as long as we all are willing to take and stand up and fight, we're not going to be done for a very long time, are we? Amen? Amen. Children, let me give you what Webster's definition is here of children. Kind of straightforward, kind of simple. Children are defined as the offspring or product of the reproduction of two parents. Now, that's kind of simple biology, isn't it? Most accept the idea that one of the primary reasons for marriage is to produce children. You guys all believe that? That one of the basic reasons for marriage is to produce children. But I believe that something gets lost a little bit there in that translation, if that's all we think of, is it's just a means of creating children. Let's look at what God says about children. Please turn, if you would, to Genesis, the first chapter, verse 25 through 28. I love that sound. I know I told you that before, but I love the sound of rice paper turning and people looking up the scripture. I tell my youth that too, and they just look at me like, oh, Merrill. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The New King James Version is very similar, just a slight little modification to some of the verbiage there. When he said we were to be fruitful and multiply, I believe he expected for us to produce godly children. Why might I think that? You might be saying, you're sitting out there and you're going, well, why? Where do you get that out of what I just read? I don't know if I get that. Remember, God said, let us make man in our image, which means to be like him. If God creates something, can it be garbage? We're talking the pure, loving God. And if he's creating something in his image, what is his plan for us? To be pure, to be loving, to imitate him. Would you agree? Okay. Just want to make sure we're on the same track right here. If we don't produce godly children, how will future generations know and love God and follow his ways? Right? So if we are to take and raise them up, we're to take and make them, if we are made in God's image and he wants us to reproduce, then can we not extrapolate in that equation that he wants us to raise up godly children that are going to take and imitate God? Psalms 127, the 127th Psalm, verse 3. Do you have that up, honey? This is nice and short. All right, there it is. They being children, are a heritage from the Lord. It is God's desire for us to continue his traditions from generation to generation. Why? Think about this. God uses children to teach us about him and his truths. We learn how to love selflessly. How many parents do we have in here? Which of you hates your children? Yeah. I mean, doesn't it take selfless love to be a parent? I mean, realistically. Man, the first diaper that you get, you go, oh, whoa, wait a minute, where did this, oh, what am I supposed to do now? Honey, yeah, right. Yeah, how well does that one go over? Honey, I got something for you. No, that doesn't go over very well, does it? We are taught how to give generously. Think about the many blessings, how God just continues to give to us. That's our example. But what do we do with our children? We don't just take and discard them. We give generously to our children. Usually and mostly, it's what? Of ourselves. It's our time. They need something. The little bitty baby cries. What do you do? You don't sit in the living room and ignore the baby while the baby's crying. Whew, everybody's up. Everybody's running over to the baby. Yes, indeed. Perfect timing. Thank you. Everybody is looking. What do? The baby cries. We don't ignore it. We jump up. Oh, my gosh. Okay, dirty diaper? No, not a dirty diaper. Are we hungry? Nope, we just fed them. Have they been burped? Yep, they've been. I mean, we take care of their needs. We give generously. It doesn't matter what was on TV or what you were doing. Everything stops. And we take and go running to that child that is in need, correct? So we give selflessly. Well, I mean, we give, yes, we love selflessly, we give generously. Oh, we're going to get into all that. Oh, yeah, that don't end just because they quit being in diapers. No. We also learn how to be patient. Which of us still has children alive after they've went through the teen years? Yes, uh-huh. So did you not learn a little bit of patience in there? Because otherwise, we wouldn't be here, would we? We'd be probably on my fire crew, and we'd be living behind bars at night. Well, no, it ain't. I understand that. How about that we also learned the importance of discipline? How to teach, how to learn. Were all of you guys born just with those wonderful skills? I mean, for some people are blessed. It's a spiritual gift to teach, but it's a spiritual gift. Most of us are not born with that spiritual gift to teach. It's something that we learn to do, right? We learn how to learn. We learn how to teach. And even if children, you don't want to hear it, God uses adults to teach young people. In fact, God tells adults in Proverbs 22:6. It's up there, thank you. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This presumes, doesn't it, that we have done a good job of teaching? What I think is interesting is the key word in this scripture is kanak, C-H-A-N-A-K. Oh, thank you, honey. And it means to dedicate and train. So we are to dedicate and train, not tell a child in the way they should go. We are to dedicate and train a child in the way they should go. If we only tell them about God, their potential for departing from the Lord is significantly more likely than if we teach them by example. The old adage, and we talked a little bit about this last time, the old adage of do what I say and not what I do is not God's idea, and it doesn't work, does it? How many of you were raised, do as I say, not as I do? How well did that work for you? Didn't work at all, did it? We did exactly what we saw and ignored everything that was said. Yes, indeed, we did. You're going to find that much of the teaching in Proverbs reminds us of a parent's instruction. However, the instruction is from God. We're going to concentrate a lot of our study today in Proverbs. Proverbs 10, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 10:1. Youth, I'm telling you right now, if you haven't read Proverbs, you need to read Proverbs, especially we're going to be taking and getting on here into a little bit into Proverbs 15. You're going to definitely want to read all of Proverbs 15. I'm going to jump around a little bit in it, but there is so much wisdom in Proverbs for each and every one of us. But I can say this to my youth. After all, those of you that don't know me, I'm the youth pastor here, so I can kind of, I've kind of got liberty with my youth that maybe some of the rest of you don't have. I can kind of beat them up a little bit and put them on the spot. Proverbs 10:1. Wise children bring great joy to their parents, while foolish children cause them much grief. And I'm reading the New Living Translation. Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 15:20, if you would, please. Proverbs 15:20. Sensible children bring joy to their father. Foolish children despise their mother. Don't we see some of that going on right now? I mean, think about our society and think about what's going on in the breakdown of the nuclear fabric of our families and everything. Look how many kids, how many of you have been in a store and you've heard a child be absolutely, utterly disrespectful to their parent? I mean, we're not just talking about, no, I want it my way. We're talking, I mean, just absolutely disrespectful. And some of the horrible things that come out of their mouths, and you just stand there and go, I don't believe I just heard that. And can I come over there and straighten him out for you, since obviously you're not going to? But we see that. We also see this going on in end-of-life decisions, don't we? Mom and dad are getting older. Children that aren't necessarily raised up with the Lord and with that sense of bond and that sense of family tie, how much quicker and easier is it for them to take and dispose of the old folks, put them in a home and forget about them? And I'm not saying that's something that everybody is doing. There are certainly medical reasons why we may have to take and look at putting mom or dad into a nursing home. But what is the motivation? I question the motivation that we see a lot of people being put into nursing homes. Is it because we've lost the capacity for compassion? I mean, it was just a time not 50 years ago, 100 years ago. We had multiple families living in the same home, and the kids were able to learn from great-grandma and grandpa. I can remember my childhood. What's happened? Now it's like I've got to travel all the way across the country. My kids have to see their great-grandfather, or God bless him, whenever he can come out here. But the interaction is so minimal. I still remember a time when I got to sleep on a feather bed in my great-grandparents' place on the farm in Indiana, and there was no electricity. We went to bed whenever the sun went down. But some of the lessons I learned how to take and gather eggs from a chicken. That probably sounds like crazy to you guys, but my great-grandpa taking the time to walk me around, and the life lessons that I learned while, you know, we were going and doing the farm chores and everything, we've lost some of that. We've lost some of that. Children, you know, going on here in Proverbs 19:26, The observation, before I go into Proverbs 26, the observation should be to motivate parents to guide and lead their children into godly wisdom and should encourage children to pay attention to their parents' instructions. Proverbs 19:26. Again, another admonition from the Lord to children. Children who mistreat their father or chase away their mother are an embarrassment and a public disgrace. Look around. Is that not the truth? I mean, we were talking about the grocery store scenes and whatnot. Is that not a public disgrace whenever you see that going on? It absolutely is. And then here, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 19:18. Just back just a couple of verses right there. Parents, this one goes out to us. Youth, this one goes out to you whenever you become a parent. Discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Why do you suppose it says, otherwise we will ruin their lives? Think about going back to the children that we see screaming in the church, in the shopping centers and whatnot. How are they going to grow up? Whenever an authority figure, let's say it's a teacher, tells them, no, they cannot be standing up, climbing all over the desks, they need to sit down and do their homework because they're disrupting the class, what are they going to say? Possibly shoot the teacher? They're certainly going to disregard the teacher, aren't they? We have to take and teach them the discipline at home. It starts at home. We've got officers that are among our congregation. They deal with people all the time that have a complete, utter disrespect for authority. Why do they have a disrespect for authority? Because they didn't learn it at home. Folks, you guys all agree with me, there is a difference between abuse and proper correction. There is a difference, isn't there? And I know I can go to jail for advocating spankings. I advocate spankings. Ask my kids. Ask my grandkids. There's a difference. A little correction on the backside can take and do wonders for changing the head. It just clears the mind wonderfully for them at the appropriate time. Just throwing that out there. And again, there is a difference between a spanking or correction and abuse. I have no way, shape, or form am ever advocating abuse. We're not advocating that. But there is a reason that God gave us that wonderful padded little area right back here. And with a diaper on it, it's extra specially padded. When children need discipline, parents should not shirk their responsibility, because the consequences are dangerous to the child. If we love our child, we need to set parameters for them. How many of you have had little kids, and what's one of the first things that they learn how to do? This to me, and I use it in my youth group. I know for a fact that we are born with sin in our lives, because you can see the most beautiful, cuddly little baby. It's goo and it's gone and it's making all the happy faces 1 minute, and the next minute it is turning and it is doing what? It is doing exactly what it was told not to, especially whenever they get to that beautiful climbing stage, whenever they're crawling everywhere before they start walking, and you tell them, no, do not touch the candy dish on the dining room table or on the coffee table, right? What's the first thing they do? They look right at you, get a big old smile, and they touch it, right? You guys ever experienced that? So what do? No, don't touch that. We have to start teaching right away. It's a teachable moment, isn't it? How do we take and do that? Some people, what do? They'll remove it. What did the child learn if we just remove the candy dish off the coffee table? They haven't learned anything, have they? Now you've just made it higher, so now they got to wait till they get a little bigger before they can climb up there to get to it. They haven't really learned anything. So what do we generally do? We say, no, you don't want to touch that, or you're going to get an owie, or you're going to get slapped. So what do? I chose to slap the little hand. Oh, wah, 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 wah. They would cry for a little while only because they got caught, and it wasn't that it hurt. It was more the, mom or dad struck me, right? So we have to take and teach them at a young age discipline, because it does carry through with them all the days of their life. For many of you that don't know, I run a fire crew. I run an Arizona State fire crew. I run a 20-man crew. My crew is comprised of prisoners. I work out at the Wilmot Prison. I am a state of Arizona forestry employee, but I run a DOC, a Department of Corrections fire crew. What's interesting to me is I get to know these guys and I talk to them and I find out a little bit about their lifestyles and everything. Guys are in here for a wide variety of reasons. To begin with, you need to understand, none of my guys have violent criminal histories. They cannot be on a fire crew because we let them play with chainsaws, axes, things that, if they were prone to that, it might exacerbate the problem a little bit. But it's interesting to see that the guys that are on my crew come from every aspect of life. I've got numerous people on my crew that came from extremely affluent families. Mom and Dad, it appears, were able to give them money, didn't have time for them, but gave them money. Consequently, they would get involved in drugs and a myriad of other things, and they would find reasons for Mom and Dad to have to come spend time with them. Usually it entailed bailing them out of jail because the police had caught them doing something. And then I've got guys that they were raised, you know, they're absolutely dirt poor, didn't know where the next meal was coming from, and they were looking for the fast buck, and they've gotten involved in things that they shouldn't have gotten involved in. What I find interesting is that a large number of my crew members were introduced to drugs by their parents. I find that very, very interesting that it was a lot of their parents were the ones that introduced them to their drugs. We're talking about raising up our children properly here. And I don't think that that's probably a problem for us, but it does bring the point up that we need to be very careful about what it is we're introducing our kids to, what it is, how we say what we say, what do we say to our children. If you've got to excuse me, I am fighting off, I don't know, whatever, praise God. It's all good because I'm sick, which means that I'm being attacked for being here. Praise God, somebody else is being left alone, amen? So excuse me, I'm very dry. How many of you learned from the first lesson the first time that you were slapped? Or how many of your children learned from the first time that they were slapped? I don't see any hands going up. How come? No, usually what happened was, okay, let's use a hot stove for an example. What happens? No, don't touch that. It's going to burn you. No, don't touch that. It's going to burn you. We go out of the room. We go do something. And the next thing we hear is what? Wah! Why? What happened? They didn't believe us, did they? Nope. They reached up, they grabbed a hold of it, and they found out that that rascal was hot. Did they learn after that? Usually, didn't they? Penny's over here going, nope, I had some of those too. It's like, oh, no. It was a fluke. It's not really going to be hot the next time I grab it again. Yeah. I understand. Exactly. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Proverbs 15. I'm going to start here at verse 1. To begin with, I'm going to take and read several of the verses in the chapter, but I'm not going to take and read the entire chapter. I'm going to jump around a little bit. So I'm going to ask you to take and read Proverbs 15 on your own. Starting here at verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. Kind of summarize this a little bit. Parents, don't be harsh with your children. And children, do not be harsh or disrespectful with your parents. Your tone and choice of words can build or break the relationship. I love this here. You know, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing. Doesn't that go back to what we read earlier about the kanak? That we're supposed to teach and we're supposed to take in. And it's a kind of a mentoring. It's not a, doggone it, I said you drive the nail this way and you pull the nail this way and that's the way it is. No, that's not what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about, here, let me show you. You take and start it right like this. Now, here, you take and show it. Oh, yeah, that's really good, Johnny. Keep on going. Next thing you know, Johnny's learned how to take and drive the nail through the piece of wood. Whenever we go to pull it out, you say, look, if you put a little block under here, now try that with some leverage. It comes right out, right? We're showing them how it is we're supposed to be. We're supposed to do that in our Christian walk as well. Going on to verse 3 here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Youth, I assure you, your folks, when they are correcting you, are not doing it out of disdain or because they do not like you. They are doing it because they love you and they are worried about you and they want you to be the best adult, the most productive member of society that you can possibly be. They love you. That is why we take and have to take and sometimes set parameters and break your heart whenever you wanted to go out and because you did something you shouldn't have, we tell you, no, you're not going to go out. You're not going to take and do it. It's because we love you. It's not to ruin your life. Parents, are we here to ruin their lives? Every day, huh? Yeah. No, we're not. No. Parents, we ask that you not be reactive. We want you to be responsive. In other words, don't yell first and explain later. And I have to tell you, I was guilty of that. It took me a long time to learn that, you know, if I just approach things differently, the kids are listening. They're not immediately throwing up their shields and ignoring everything that I say. You need to approach it with love. Approach it in a better way. I know it's a difficult thing to ask, but a knee-jerk reaction can have you saying words that are hurtful and your children shut us out. Don't you, kids? Yes. Yes. Be honest. Come on. We can be honest. This is church. Youth, we don't want you to be reactive. We want you to be responsive. Your parents have been tasked with protecting you and taking care of you. It's not their goal in life to make your life miserable. Their goal is to teach you the benefit of making good choices. Their job is to teach you how to make good choices that lead you to a godly life. A godly life, not just any life. Why does it have to be a godly life? If we're raised in a godly life and we're pursuing a godly life, doesn't God just shower us with all the blessings and all the things that we need? Absolutely. I'm not talking about what the world says is wealth. I'm talking what God says is wealth. If we're leading a godly life and we're following the Lord and we're dedicating our lives to the Lord, God sees to every need that we have. He richly blesses us. That's a promise that He makes to us. Moving on here, if you would, to verse 6. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Parents and children, God is watching over you every moment of every day. He witnesses everything you do, not with the goal to punish you, but to be there to guide you on the right path, to discipline you whenever you stray from the right path, and to teach you to use the consequences of your choices to mold future decisions and to minister to those that are around you on how to avoid those same pitfalls and poor choices. I feel that that's why God called me to youth ministry. I made so many choices in my youth that just absolutely flew in the face of the Lord and the Bible. Why he saw fit to take and redeem me is only something that God knows. Praise God, he did redeem me. Praise God, I have the ability to look back on my past, know the path that I walked, and use it whenever I'm talking with youth that are facing some challenges in some of the decisions that I made. I now can look at them and say, been there, done that, truly have done that. This is what happened to me. This is where I went. You probably don't want to do that because it's even worse today than it was whenever I got involved in all that. So my suggestion would be, what's God say? God says to take and do this. Let's do that. Let's see what kind of a life you have that turns out. Because I know where my life led me, and it wasn't a good place. So I truly believe, you know, through God, through Jesus Christ, I'm here today because of him. But I was allowed to make those doggone choices, those terrible choices that led me into drugs, alcohol, all kinds of stuff that I don't wish on anybody. I made those choices. Fortunately, I've got a Savior that was standing there after I hit rock bottom waiting for me to say, are you done yet? His hand was still there. All I had to do was reach up and grab a hold of that hand. But, you know, I kept going, well, yeah, no, I'm not ready yet. I want to do it my way. No, I'm still not ready yet. I want to do it my way. Boom, rock bottom. Now it's like, I got nowhere else to go. Please, Jesus, I need you. And lo and behold, Jesus pulled me up and redeemed me. And I know that I'm not alone. I know all of us suffer from those similar kinds of afflictions. It may not be drugs. It may not be alcohol. Who in this room has not made poor choices, suffered the consequences of them? Consequently, when we're talking about our children, what are we wanting to do? We want to love them. We want to save them from the poor choices and the consequences of those poor choices, don't we? Who wants to see your child go through the life that you lived? I don't see any hands up. I know I didn't want any of my kids to go down the road I went down. None of them. Moving on here to verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of merry heart has a continual feast. Kids, do you guys notice? All of us are kids, so everybody. Do you notice what Solomon's saying here? He's giving us the contrast. If we do this, wow, it's wonderful. If we do that, ooh, it ain't so good, is it? And we see that repeated all throughout chapter 15 here. Moving on to verse 26, if you'll drop down to verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil. Youth, to that end, think about what you're going to say before you say it. I would say that also to parents. We want to really think about what we're going to say before we take and say it. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Moving down to 31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So what does all this boil down to? God admonishes us to honor our father and mother. This means that you need to show respect that is due them and be obedient. Being a teenager, and I'm speaking to my youth, is a very complicated time in your life. You're trying to figure out who you are, what you believe, and whether or not you want to believe what your parents believe. It has been this way through all the ages, from, Dad, can I borrow the camel? When Dad said, no, son, you're going to fall off and break your neck, to today, Mom, can I go out with my friends tonight? And your mom asks, who's going to be there, and where are you going, and are there going to be any adults there to chaperone? The questions are pretty much the same from Adam and Eve to our parents, present parents. There is nothing new under the sun. You may think it is different for you today. It isn't. God warned children in Proverbs 20:20 that whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. I don't want any of you to miss out on all of the blessings that God has in store for you when you choose to honor your parents. Turn to Colossians 3:20, if you would, please. You know, we've been doing some study in the Old Testament, and I know a lot of people believe, well, the Old Testament, that was great for back then, but we're a New Testament church. We're living in the New Testament. That's great. There's some good stuff in the New Testament for us as well. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. Turn to Ephesians 6, the first verse through the third, if you would, please. You've got it up? Thank you. Okay, put that one up, baby. Children, again, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Why do you suppose Paul told us this? I mean, we know he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but what's behind this? If you honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, what's the promise? The promise is that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. If your parents teach you not to run out into the street, a busy intersection, what's going to happen? You're probably not going to get run over by a car, right? But if we don't heed mom or dad's instruction, what can happen? You may not have a very long life, right? It may be cut off rather short and abruptly. Well, I'm using an extreme example, but it's not an extreme example. Because with everything that's going on in America today, all the accessibility to drugs, alcohol, the sexual perversion, everything else that's going on, is the automobile example really that far-fetched? I don't think it is, personally. One of the most perplexing attitudes that I see in adolescents is their perception that their parents want to ruin and control their lives. Youth, your parents love you. I've just spoken quite a bit on what God has told them to do to protect you, guide you, and love you. Your parents are not motivated to ruin you. They are trying to save you by leading you to God. I would like to see a hand of every parent in here that deliberately is going out to ruin their child. That is your intention to ruin your child. Now, youth, I want you to look around. Youth, look around. Are there any hands up? Not a single parent here plans to ruin you. Their desire is to love you and to raise you properly, to raise you in a loving, godly fashion so that you don't suffer the pitfalls that we have suffered. Let me take and talk a little bit here about what we can do. You have an obligation to obey your parents, youth, and you must honor them. For those of you children who have Christian parents, and I know we've got a lot of those here, they too may be struggling. Pardon me. For those of you who have Christian parents, who are truly walking with the Lord, God bless you. You guys are so fortunate, you don't even realize how lucky you are. I pray you understand how fortunate you are to have them in your life to help you to get to know God better and to help you to follow Him by providing you with a living example. If your parents are Christian and they may be struggling right now, they're walking with the Lord, but things are not necessarily going great for them. In this situation, you may serve as the encourager, and I'm talking about youth. You pray for your parents, and you pray with your parents. Don't just pray for them. Say, Mom, you're going through a tough time. Let's pray right now. Dad, I see that you're having trouble working on the car or whatever. Let's pray right now. Be the encourager. It's not above any of you to step up and go, hey, have we prayed? Let's pray. For those of you that do not have godly parents, you must still extend them the honor God has commanded. Just because your parents are not walking with Christ does not mean that we can discount them. You still must fulfill your role, and that is to honor your parents. The difference is that you will need to be the godly example that could bring them to the Lord. We talked about wives living with a non-believing husband and how she's supposed to be showing him through her ways Christ. Youth, you've got the same opportunity. Live a godly life and show your parents how great things can be if they would take and accept Christ. Be the godly example and encourage them. I told you I'd talk about other family members here a little bit. So let's take and talk about some of the other family members. We talked about those that are single. And if you're single, does that give you the right not to have to worry about participating in anything? No, it doesn't, does it? Because what are we still a member of? You're a member of your own family, assuming that your parents are still alive or you've still got living siblings or whatever. And even if you're the last sole survivor of your family, aren't we also called to be a member of this bride? If we're a believer, we're a member of the bride, aren't we? So if we're a member of the bride, what are we supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be loving our brothers and sisters? We're supposed to be interacting with our brothers and sisters. If they've got a need, we're supposed to be helping them. Where is it any different in the bride than it is how we're supposed to be in our family with mom, dad, sister, brother, niece, nephew, grandchildren, or whatever? We're supposed to be working with one another. If Susanna's got a problem going on in her life, I need to know about it because I need to be what? Lifting her up in prayer. Is there something I can do to help her? You know, one of the things, it saddens me a little bit. One of the things I see going on is we're not as open in today's church as what I think they were in the times of the apostles. People sold everything to help out one another. They sold their possessions. They came together. I'm not advocating selling our possessions and everything, but I think what goes along with that is a true sense of concern for the body, for the common body, that I don't know that we fully have today. And I'm not discounting, yes, I've got love for a lot of you, but can I say that I'm absolutely involved in the lives of everybody that comes here? Unfortunately, no, I'm not. And that's bad. That's my bad. I should be more involved in everybody's lives here. We're all family. We're all called to be the bride. Would you guys agree? Yeah. Okay, so now, though, for those of you that are not currently parents, God can and will use you if you're willing to support children whose parents are not believers. Think about our nursery. We've got a lot of kids that come back there. that come with other family members. They come with friends or whatever, and their parents are not here. What are we doing to take and help them? Are we teaching them? Are we training them? Are we bringing them up in God's ways? How are we using that ministry as an outreach to get into those parents? While parents have the responsibility to raise their children, a variety of circumstances may prevent them from adequately teaching their children about God. Perhaps they're not believers. Perhaps they have physical problems that inhibit their ability to teach their children. Perhaps they're living lifestyles that are harmful to themselves and to their children. It could be any number of circumstances that result in their children not being trained in the ways of the Lord. This is where we can come in and play a major role in their lives. We can take and come in as the role of a grandparent. Grandparents help grandchildren by loving their children and their grandchildren by encouraging them through prayer. Grandparents also have a special responsibility to assist parents with teaching and reinforcing God's truths from His Word. Grandparents, we're not exempted. We're still part of that family and still have a responsibility. This is my wonderful grandson, one of my wonderful grandkids. I still have a role and a responsibility to make sure that he knows the Lord. Even if my children were dropping the ball, does that exonerate me from doing so? Absolutely not. I have to be the role model then and make sure that he's coming to church and that he knows the Lord. The same goes for other family members such as aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, both those who are relatives and those who are in our church family. Turn with me, if you would, to James 1:27. Do you have that up, Cindy? My wife's giving me the hurry, hurry, come on, come on, come on. Did you have James 1:27? Turn, if you would, please, to James, the first chapter, verse 27. James tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless. Is it just the orphans? Is it just the widows? What about our brother or sister that's suffering next to us? What about the kids that are in our nursery? What about the kids that are in our youth group? It's these situations where some of you may be able to serve as the Christian role model for these children. It doesn't matter whether you're a single or married, related or not related. God may be calling you on to minister to these kids. We are all called to be fully engaged in our spiritual family roles, and we are all called to obedience and submission to God, regardless of the type of family role that we fulfill. I want to conclude here. God's family is a family in which there are many members, and all members are called to do as God wants them to. Whether it is as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, or some other relative in that family, we are all God's children and should be obedient to His will. I want to close with a story, if I may. It's called A Carrot, Egg, or Coffee. Some of you may have heard this, you may not have. A daughter complained to her father about life and how hard things are for her. She said she wanted to give up as she was tired of struggling. For just as one problem was solved, another arose. Her father, a chef, took her to the kitchen, filled three pots with water, and placed the fire on high. Soon the three pots came to a boil. In one he placed carrots, in the other he placed eggs, and in the last he placed ground coffee beans. He let them sit and boil without saying a word. The daughter wondered what he was trying to do. In half an hour, he turned down the fire and took out the contents of the pots and put them in bowls. Turning to her, he said, "My dear child, what do you see?" Smartly, she replied, "Carrots, eggs, and coffee." He brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did and noted that they were soft. He then asked her to take an egg and break it. After shelling it, she observed it was hard-boiled now. Finally, he asked her to take a sip of the fragrant coffee. She winced as it was very strong. Humbly, she asked, "What does it mean, Father?" He explained, "Each of them faced the same adversity, 100 degrees centigrade boiling water. However, each reacted differently. The carrot was strong, hard, and unrelenting. But after going through boiling water, it softened and became weak. The egg was fragile. A thin outer shell protected a liquid center, but after sitting in the boiling water, the inside became hardened. However, the coffee beans are unique. After they were in the boiling water, they became stronger and richer. "Which one of these are you?" he asked. "Are you the carrot that seems hard, but with the smallest amount of pain, adversity, or heat, you wilt and become soft with no strength? Are you the egg, which starts off with a malleable heart, but after a death, a breakup, divorce, or layoff, become hardened and stiff? Your shell looks the same, but you are bitter and tough on the inside. Or are you like the coffee bean? The bean does not get its true flavor until it reaches 100 degrees centigrade. When the water gets hotter, it just tastes better. When things are at their worst, you get better. So how do you handle adversity? Are you a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean? Let me add one more thought here. Nothing you go through in life is on your own. I'm going to read Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. If you want to turn there. Many of you probably already have this memorized. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." God is always with you, and he always surrounds you with his love. He is waiting for you to choose him. Are you ready to choose him today? I want to thank you for sharing this time with me today, and I take and ask God's blessings upon all of you. If you would join me, stand if you would, please. Join me as we close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so very much, Lord, that you've given us your Bible, your word, that shows us answers to all of the questions that we have, Father. We pray, Father God, that we would commit it to our hearts so that as we're out there and we're facing the challenges of the world, we can readily call upon your word, Father, and make the right choices. Father, we want to bring you joy. We want you to be proud of us. Each of us, Father, wants to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, as we're getting ready to leave here today, I want to lift up each and every young person, Father, that we have here, and those from around this nation, for they are the generation that's going to be taking over. We pray, Father, for a revival. We pray, Father God, that you would just send your Holy Spirit and touch the heart of all of the youth in America. For it is through the youth of America, Father, that I truly believe that this nation will repent of its wickedness and that we will turn back to you and once again be a nation founded, one nation under God, allowing you the lordship over us. Father, may it be so. We give you thanks for this day. We praise you and give you thanks for your precious, loving Son that died, that we can have eternal life with you. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. God bless each and every one of you.